Well, by now you'll probably all have your Bibles open to Ephesians 1, so I guess we'll start there. As we look at the book in Ephesians, there's a ton of stuff in here. It's one of Paul's prison epistles. He probably wrote it around the year 60 to 62-ish. Somewhere in between there, when he was in prison in Rome at his first imprisonments, he wrote a number of letters. Now, the book of Ephesians is the least personal one of all those prison letters. Some people think that it was kind of a circular letter, that it was sent to the Ephesians and the Laodiceans as well. And so some copies, even some of the oldest manuscripts, don't have the word Ephesians in there. Some do. So some people feel that it might have been an open letter to the saints. It's in our copy, so we'll keep it at that. There's a lot of things you could do with this book. Basically, the book splits in two parts. The first three chapters talk about what we all have in Christ, our position, who we are in the Lord Jesus. Then the second half of the book is more practical. What should that look like in our everyday life? And it goes through all the different scenarios, husband and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, and all the different scenarios, how we should act in that. And it's very practical. There's a lot of stuff in there. One thing that's interesting, there is no correction in this book. There's no things that he points out, this is wrong, this is what should be changed. But there's tons of instruction. One thing that is very prominent through the whole book is love. God's love to us. And then, of course, in the second half, how should that look in our lives? How we should live in love too. We should forgive in love. We should. There's so many things that it applies to. So the word love, or the concept of love, is very, very prominent throughout the whole book. Another thing we find time and again throughout the book is this little phrase, in Christ, or in Him, more than in any of the other letters. I believe it's 35-ish times where the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about who we are in Christ, what we all have, what we should be, it is always in Christ or in Him. And that's important too. We can't do anything in our own strength. And we don't have it in us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But in Christ, we can do everything. You know, we find that, for instance, in the book of Philippians 2, where Paul says that he can do all things through Christ. When the Lord Jesus was talking about it, he says, without me, you can do nothing. That's not very much, is it? But that's about the size of it. That's who we are in ourselves, without the Lord. So in Christ. Then as we look at the portion that we're going to look at this evening, verse 1 to 14, it basically, there's four parts to it. There's the salutation, the greeting of Paul to the saints. Then there is verse 3 to 6, we are chosen by God, by God the Father. Then in the next section there, 7 to 12, we are redeemed through Christ. And then the last couple of verses, we are sealed through the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of amazing truths in here. Now, as we look through it, and as we look at Christianity at large, it's almost kind of amazing if you see the amount of different ideas people come up with out of this same section. It talks about God choosing us. It talks about predestination. It talks about a lot of those things. And some people push that to the degree where they believe that, you know, we couldn't even on our own respond to God's call to repentance, that we basically have to be born again before we can believe, and that God does everything, and that, you know, out of all of the humanity, God just chose a handful that he redeemed, and the rest he chose not to. And that's the one extreme end where everything is God. Now, having said that, in a sense it is true. Salvation always was of the Lord. Even Jonah recognized that, you know, when he was in the belly of that fish and he prayed to God. And at the end of his prayer, you know, he said, salvation is of the Lord. If the Lord wouldn't have come down in the person of the Lord Jesus and died for our sins, we would have been hopelessly lost. There was no way on earth that we would have even thought about getting right with God. That's just not in fallen human nature. If God wouldn't have paid the price, if he wouldn't have called us, if he wouldn't have worked in our heart with the Holy Spirit, there's no way that any one of us would come. And yet, at the other end of the thing, whatever we believe out of this section, it better be in context and agreeing with the rest of Scripture. And if we want to keep it that way, then the other side is true as well. But all through Scripture, God demands of people. He demands an answer. He demands a choice. He demands repentance. And he demands faith from us. And that is true as well. And we can't take that away. And so, in a nutshell, I have no problem with the fact that God is sovereign. I have no problem with the fact that God called us first, and otherwise we never would have come to him. But on the other hand, I do believe that, and we're going to look into that a little bit as we go through it, that God also, as the gospel is presented, you know, Paul said about the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And that as the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit is working there in people's hearts. He is showing the truth to them. That's what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. He would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, he is there working. And he is urging people to come to the Lord. And if you want to read all through Scripture, through the Old Testament, through the prophets, as they challenged God's people about all the wrong they were doing, there was always the call to repentance. And there was always the choice that God put before them. You know, you see that very clearly, for instance, when the people were just about to enter the promised land. And God laid out before them, and God sadly knew already what they were going to do, and he told them. He says, now when you do this, this is what I'm going to do, but in the end, I'm going to restore you. But then he adds this, and he says, I put before you, he says, life and death. Therefore choose life that you and your children might live. You know, we see it in the prophet Ezekiel, for instance, with the watchman, where Ezekiel is made a watchman to the people, and his job is to make the people aware of their need for repentance. And so if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't tell the people, then if they perish, it's on him. It's his fault partially because he hasn't told them. But if he faithfully proclaims the word of God, then it's on the people. If they repent, they will live. If they refuse, then they will die. And then God ends it by saying this. He says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him who dies. Therefore, turn, O Israel. Why would you die? You know, and there's always that cry of God for us to repent and to come to him, to believe his word. And that is true as well. So both sides are true. And we need to accept both sides. If we only pick one side, then we're at odds with the rest of Scripture. So Paul starts it off by introducing himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I always thought, if I thought of the apostle Paul, I always thought that he really was that 12th apostle, you know, that was to replace Judas. I know the disciples, when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, They'd been told to just wait, and you know, human nature took over, I guess, and they felt they had to pick somebody else to replace Judas. But we never hear about that person again in Scripture. But here we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was God himself that called him to be an apostle to the saints who were in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. And again, an amazing statement. We are saints. We're set apart to God and the faithful. But again, you notice right away, it is in Christ Jesus. It is only in him that we have that standing. There's nothing in ourselves that could have brought that about. It is only in Christ and through the grace of God. And in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we are again reminded that the only peace we'll ever have in this world is through the Lord and through faith in him. You know, ever since human nature started, and especially in these last couple of centuries, there's been this tremendous movement of people to somehow set up organizations that could bring about peace. And you know, it breaks your heart. They try so hard, and you know they're doomed from the beginning because they leave God out of it. You know, if you look above the door of the United Nations building, at least I don't know if it's still there, it used to be there, there's chiseled in the concrete, you know, the verse about beating their swords into plowshares and not waging war anymore. But you know, the part about God is missing in there. It all starts with God. If you read that passage in Scripture, it starts with God, and that God is going to do that. And they left the God part out of it. And they just took a little piece out of the middle of that verse. And you know how well that's worked out. If you look around this earth, you know, there's many places where people are fighting, and fighting very hard in a lot of places. There is no peace apart from God and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we have that, then God will give us peace in our hearts. Now, verse 3, it starts a beautiful part. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed it with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Really appreciated that opening there, Jack, by the way. You know what? The blessings that we have in Christ are just amazing. And you know, it's going to take all eternity to wrap our minds around that. Right now, we can read these things, but we don't even begin to catch the full benefit of it. What we have in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Now, God is pleased to give us physical blessings as well, but it's the spiritual blessings that are in view here. And in Christ, we are promised those. And if you read through the rest of the book, we come across some amazing things, especially in the first 3 chapters. You know, as far as God is concerned, we were seated with him in the heavenlies already. Doesn't always feel like that, to be honest. But that's our position. That's who we are in Christ. You know, we are totally and absolutely safe. Doesn't always feel safe down here, but still we are in Christ. No matter what this world will throw at us, no matter what people will throw at us, that is a place of absolute safety and assurance and peace in Christ. Nobody, nothing on earth can touch that, no matter what they do to us. You know, and the worst things they do, the closer it gets for us, right? The worst thing they do is can do to us is kill us. And, you know, that way we'd be with Christ immediately. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. As we go through Scripture, we read a lot about God choosing. You know, we think, for instance, of his people of old, the Jews. The same phrases are used for that. He calls them his chosen ones. He calls them his elect. He talks about predestination in view of the things he was going to do with the Jews. And we do know that Not all Jews were believers. Not all of them. Many of them, most of them weren't at most times, it seemed. Even though he chose them as a nation, as individuals, they still needed to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. And you know, we can see that, for instance, very clearly if you go back to the book of Romans. Let's turn there for a minute. Romans chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the same things. And, you know, he talks about the Jews. And he talks about them as God's chosen people. And then, you know, in chapter 3, he asks, well, what about the Jews? Like, do they have an advantage or what? What advantage then has a Jew? 3:1. And what profit? He says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So what he's saying is the biggest advantage that the Jews had was that they had God's word given to them. They knew God's will for their lives. They knew God gave them the beautiful tabernacle service, which was a picture of what he was going to do in Christ. They had all those things. But what did it mean for them individually? Well, chapter 4 of verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? So that's always should be the cornerstone of anything that we believe. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible says simply this: Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he goes on and works it all out, what that means for us. You know, in 11 and 12, he says, he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. That's us. That righteousness might be imputed to them also. So salvation always was by faith, through grace, but by faith. Faith was the way we accept that grace that God is offering so very graciously to us. And in verse 12, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So there's no difference in the way that the Jews of old and the Jews nowadays, or the Gentiles, which is us, come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. It is through faith. And so, when I look at this here, when it says that God chose us in himself, in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, I mean that to say that he did not choose just his earthly people, the Jews, but in a sense he chose the Gentiles as well. You know, in Acts 15:14 we read that God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for himself. You know, that's an amazing thing, an amazing privilege. Like the Jews were it just blew them away. When Peter first came and told them all about Cornelius, you know, getting saved and being baptized and being received into the church, man, they all jumped on him. They said, what? He's a Gentile. How could you do that? And then Peter related, you know, the whole thing, how God had all orchestrated it, how God had called him to preach to Cornelius, how the Holy Spirit had been poured out on him. You know, he says, well, who was I that I could prevent water? You know, he says, God himself told me to do it. How could I refuse? And that's an amazing thing, that as Gentiles, we can have part in that, and that God chose out of the Gentiles a people for himself. And again, some people take that to mean that he handpicked a couple of individuals and rejected the rest. But the Bible doesn't say that. If the Bible talks about predestination and election, it is always a positive thing. It's always to something. And we notice that it was before the foundation of the world. And as we read Scripture, we're made very much aware of that. You know, you do a word search on the Gentiles, for instance, throughout the Old Testament. There are so many times But God said that, first of all, that Christ would be a light to the Gentiles, that the Jewish people themselves were to be a light to the Gentiles, and that they were to live in such a way that they would draw the Gentiles toward the Lord as well, that they would show God's grace and God's mercy and the abundance of his love to the Gentiles as well, and that the Gentiles would come as well. They were always included in the mind of God. But here we see it in an amazing way in Ephesians. All through the chapter, he talks about a mystery, something that was hidden in the Old Testament. There were glimpses of it, but it was never fully explained that the Gentiles also had part in the kingdom of God and his salvation and in his blessings. You know, and he talks about that a lot. I think it's the word mystery itself, I think, is mentioned, what, 5-6 times maybe? And he explains that the mystery was that the Jews and Gentiles together would make up something new that wasn't there in the Old Testament, the church of God, the church of Christ, his body made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And so that we go to verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of sons, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was only God's good pleasure that did that. It was only God's love to us that God has all those blessings. It was not anything that was in us, and I want to keep emphasizing that. But here the predestination is to the adoption of sons. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have saved us and taken us to heaven and made us second or third class angels, whatever you want to call it. You know, and that would have been amazing in itself. You know, the difference between spending eternity in heaven and hell, I don't even have to talk about that. That's obvious. That would have been a great blessing already. But, you know, he piles another blessing on top of that. And predestination, it is always, when the term is used, it is to something very specific. So here, it is the predestination that those who believed in Christ that he would adopt them as his son, as his own children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's another amazing blessing. Another one of those spiritual blessings that we sure didn't deserve. And again, after each one of these sections, we find his term, to the praise of his glory. And here it is, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To be accepted by God, that's an amazing blessing in itself. Sure, couldn't do that on our own. And the fact that we can come into God's presence now as his dear children, fully accepted by him, you know, that's an amazing blessing. And then we go to the second session. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And here we see again that God's grace is amazing. When Scripture talks about it, it always talks about it as something abundant, something amazing. You read Romans 5 and you read through it. We don't have the time to go through that now, but in Romans 5, there is at least 5 times where he uses the term much more when he talks about grace. He talks about our sin and the miserable people that we were, and then he talks about grace and the grace much more. It's abundant. He poured it out into our lives. And the grace of God is amazing. Now, again, some people want to call it the limited atonement. And they said, God handpicked a couple of people and he only died for them. But we don't see that in Scripture. You know, in Scripture, again, Romans 5, it talks about God dealing not with sins, plural, but with the sin. The sin question was dealt with. Sin was defeated. The sins that we do are only symptoms. They're only outward showings of the real problem. The real problem is not necessarily even those individual sins we do, but the sin that had a hold of us, the sin that ruled us, and that was dealt with. And as such, there is an abundant grace available. And here too, it's the riches of his grace, which he made abound us, abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, again that word, which he purposed in himself. And again, he goes on to explain that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And again, that it keeps coming back to that. Everything that we have and everything that we are, it is only in Christ. And we only acquire that by faith in him. And it is according to the good pleasure of his will. He purposed that there would be a people that would respond to him. That the riches of his grace and the abounded toward us. And again, God is not stingy when it comes to giving grace. We have everything we need and more. Now again, in verse 10 there, all things in earth and in heaven. Some people believe that that means, since the Jews thought themselves as heavenly people, that he means there Jew and Gentile brought together into the church. And it could very well be that. Other people might say that it is all things to do with heaven, all things to do with salvation, heaven itself, his presence, the angels, things that we were totally separated from, that he brings all those together now in Christ. And that is true as well. You know, one day we will physically join him in heaven. We will be there with him for all eternity, and all those things which are heavenly will be ours. Verse 11, then, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And again, there is that phrase, to the praise of his glory. And here the predestination is a little different. It's God predestined, God determined beforehand already that those who first trusted in him would be to the praise of his glory. That's an amazing statement. And I have to confess that, you know, if you were to look at my life, it wouldn't always be that way right now. You know, we strive for that. And really, it should be our desire as well that our lives would be to the praise of his glory. If we are truly born again, that should be our desire. That should be what we strive for. But again, that's what we were predestined for. And one day it will be fully true of us. You know, as we are in heaven, trophies of his grace, you know, before all the angels and principalities and whatever. And it talks about that later on, that through the ages, he will continue to show the greatness of his grace and love toward us. An amazing thing. Again, and there's another bit of a wordplay here in these last few words. It says that we, verse 12 there, and some people mean that it is, that the we he is talking about is the believing Jews. As we look at the formation of the Christian church, the early times in the church, it was mainly the Jews that turned to the Lord. You know, we talk, for instance, Pentecost, 3,000. And then you talk a couple of chapters later, you look at it, and there's 5,000, 6,000. So the church was mainly made up of Jews, believing Jews. Some people feel that he's talking about that here. It could be all the believers in Ephesus that he's talking about. Whichever way, it doesn't make a lot of difference to the meaning. It simply means this, that God determined that those of us who trusted in him, who believed, would be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13, he started to talk about us as Gentiles in him. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the word trusted there, as you notice in your Bible, it's sort of in italics or in slanted writing. It wasn't in the original. It was supplied to make the meaning a little bit clear. So you could also read, in whom also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, the word of God in itself has the power to change people's lives. It has the power to do all kinds of things. The power is not in us. It's in the word of God. And as we want to live for him, we can also only do it as we read God's word and as we are in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take that word of God and apply it to our lives and help us to live a life that's pleasing to him. But it's through his word. It's God's word that is powerful. Then it talks about us being sealed, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, what's a guarantee? It's kind of like a down payment, isn't it? You know, in the coming couple of weeks, I'm not sure about the exact date, but it's going to be a small farm for sale by auction just up the road from us, just a mile west of town here. And as they wrote up the description of the place, and then there was the terms, and they says, if you want to buy it, if you want to bid on it, you better be prepared to have a check for $75,000 to put down as a down payment. Well, why did he want that? Well, they want to make sure that, you know, as you bid on that thing and you agree to buy it, that you're actually serious about that. And the whole idea is, if you shell out $75,000, well, you're not liable to back out of it, are you? And in a sense, even though God's word should be good enough, he's been gracious enough to give us this guarantee of the Holy Spirit. This is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And again, it's to the praise of his glory. And as we think of that, you know, and all the blessings we have in Christ, and this on top of it all, that he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can be absolutely sure that what God promised, he's really going to do. You know, it should be good enough to have God's word, because he cannot lie, we know that. But for our human frailty and you know, to give us the total assurance in him, he's given us this, that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, and the Bible tells us that if we truly were born again and truly believed in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's living right inside of us. He's part of us now. And that is a seal, that's an absolute guarantee. You know, in the olden days, and nowadays it's still, you know, if you buy something and you get a deed, there is still that seal on there, right? It used to be that you had things rolled up or folded up, and whatever magistrate did it, he would put a wax seal on it, and you know, you better not break that. Because that was his authority was behind that. And it's the same idea here. You know, the seal of the Holy Spirit, that means the entire authority and the word and everything that God is behind that. It's guaranteeing it, that we will get our inheritance until the redemption. And of course, we only need that until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, what is the purchased possession? It's his bride. It is us. You know, and it could also be the purchased possession. Part of it could be our inheritance that we're going to get in heaven, that we have now already, but that it's going to have its fulfillment when we are with the Lord. You know, and then we will be there. We will see it. We won't need it, this guarantee, this seal anymore to be sure of it. But what an amazing promises we have here. You know, again, and woven throughout it all, we see this whole mystery about the Jew and Gentile coming together. In verse 12, he talks about we who first trusted in Christ. In verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted. He's talking to the Gentiles there, to the people in Ephesus. But then in verse 14, notice this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. It is one body in Christ. And again, there's a lot more things that a person could say about that, but these in themselves are amazing things. We could spend the rest of our life meditating on this. You know, all the blessings we receive in Christ. God's wisdom in choosing out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews both a people for himself. Did God have to do that? No, he didn't. He did it because he loved us. He chose us so that we could be holy and without blame before him in love. I don't know about you, but that's one point, you know, I sometimes struggle with. You know, if I look back in my life, even as I live from day to day, I can find all kinds of stuff that you could point a finger and say, hey, you really shouldn't be doing that, or hey, you really should have done that instead. And especially if you go back, you know, sometimes you think of the stuff you did before you really knew the Lord. And if you think of that, I don't know about you, but you kind of shudder, right? You think, how in the world could God ever forgive stuff like that? You know, and yet, we are told here that we can be holy and without blame before him in love. It is only because of God's love. It is only because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, as we look through especially these first three chapters, and I don't want to get too much in the rest of it, that's for somebody else to talk about, but if we see all the blessings that are piled up before us, it should humble us, and it should indeed bring that praise to the glory of God out in our life, with our life, with our mouth, with our whole being. You know, as you think of, for instance, about the adoption, you compare it, you know, say, if all of us would have gotten a notice of the bank that we owe $3 million for back taxes or whatever you want to call it, we're absolutely bankrupt. We haven't got the money to pay. And then somebody comes along and he says, okay, I'll give you a blank check. You know, here's everything you ever need. And he pays that for it. That would be an amazing thing already, right? Somebody with that much money, somebody that rich, that would actually come down to us and freely give us whatever we need. But then if that same person would put us in his will, on equal footing with the rest of his heirs, that would even be a more amazing thing, wouldn't it? And yet, that's what we see here. You know, we see God the Father not just forgiving us in Christ, not just giving us that position where we can be without blame before him, where we could be holy, set apart to him. But then he also adopts us as his dear children so we can be heirs together with Christ, co-heirs together with Christ. And with all those blessings and all that righteousness that really belongs to Christ is ours now in him. That's an amazing thing. And again, it should change our lives. And if it doesn't, then we need to rethink it maybe. And we need to read these verses again. Well, I'm going to stop there, and let's just thank the Lord for his goodness. Our Heavenly Father, again, as we look at these amazing truths in your word, Lord, and our hearts would well up with praise and thanksgiving to you. Lord, we realize it's all of you. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of you. It's all you're doing. You came to us, Lord, with the offer of your salvation, and you paid the price for us, Lord, and then you forgave us, and we asked, and You adopted us as your dear children. And Lord, the amazing thing is we can come into your presence now through prayer. And we do not come as beggars anymore. We come as your dear children, Lord. Children whom you love. And we realize it is only in Christ. And Lord, again, as we have remembered him already this morning at the Lord's table, we saw a picture of the price that he paid for us. And Lord, it humbles us. And we are amazed as we look at your goodness and your love. Lord, and our prayer is now that as the second half of this beautiful book explains to us, that you would help us to live that out. Lord, that our lives might be different because we love you and because you love us especially. Lord, that people might see a difference in our lives. That people might be drawn to the Savior. Lord, we just pray that it might be so in our lives. And we have to confess, Lord, that many times we fail you. And Lord, we want to again thank you for your faithfulness in restoring us back to yourself. And we ask, Lord, and we thank you again for the righteousness of Christ that is ours, that we sure didn't deserve, and you gave it to us in love. Lord, we're just amazed at your goodness and your love to us. And Lord, as we go now from this place, and we go back to our daily lives in the coming week, Lord, just pray that these thoughts might stay with us through the week. Lord, that indeed we might praise you in whatever we do, that as we labor for you, we do it as to the Lord. And as we have these relationships one with another, that people might see a difference, Lord, because we love you. Lord, we pray all these things and give thanks in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.